Team. I mean, that's just great. The voices, the instruments, yeah. I feel the same way as I did last night, is that I could have just kept this going here. But we are going to turn to God's Word. And I just want to say to you who are here and to those who are joining us online, I am confident today that this will be by far, bar none, the best sermon you have ever heard on pride. Let's pray. All right. Jesus, thank you that you are with us now. Thank you that you are at work in our lives, that your Spirit is present, and that through worship and through your word, we just pray that we would become more like you, that we would understand your heart and your love for us in deeper ways. And that out of that, understanding your humility, we would then be able to live humbly before others, before you, and in service to one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so a little trivia to start with. And if you want, you can throw a thumbs up if you think yes, and a thumbs down if you think no, or you can just play quietly in your seats there. But there are a few things that often we commonly say, and I just want to see which of these you think is from Scripture and which is not, all right? Because sometimes I think we might be mistaken. What about this one? Is this from Scripture or not? God won't give you more than you can handle. Yes? No? What about this one? When God closes a door, he opens a window. Yes? No to that one? No? That one's more obvious. God helps those who help themselves. No, all right, yeah, you guys are pretty smart. Let go, let God. Pride comes before the fall. All right, you guys are smart people. There is only one of these that actually is from Scripture, and that is the last one. Pride comes before the fall. And it is essentially just a shortened version of Proverbs 16:18, which is pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And now, of course, when we're talking about pride in this sense, it is not talking about the positive sense of pride that a parent may have in their child or a pride one might take in their work or craft. This is talking about ego and conceit and arrogance, the sort of puffed chest and swelled head type of pride. And if you are like me, not everyone is, but if you are like me, you like seeing that type of pride brought to destruction, because what it means is that those who are prideful or arrogant, conceited, are going to be brought down. They will fall. There is something satisfying about this. And this is actually part of our like cultural narrative. It shows up in our storytelling. Think with me for a moment about your favorite action movie. A lot of great action movies play out in this way. Towards the end of the movie, there is this scene. The scene is this: the hero is all but defeated, bound, beat up, and the villain's plan is about to come to success. It appears that they've won. It appears that all has been lost. And when all has been lost, then the villain's final monologue begins, where they sort of gloat and they say, ha ha ha, here's how I did it, and here's who I did it with, and this is how I tricked you, and this is what I'm going to do next. And of course, in the process of that monologue, as he's just dripping in pride, the hero has since been able to like pick the lock, and then he gets up and a few spinnies and a few kicks and a few flips and a decoding of the bomb, and he's saved the day. This is not a clever end to a movie, and it's not a plot twist. It's something that almost every action movie ends with, but it doesn't matter because we love it. We love it when pride comes before the fall. We love seeing that. Maybe personalizing it a little bit more. And again, this is me, not everyone. When I was reviewing this with my wife, she's like, Chet, I don't think that way at all. But here's the thing. When someone speeds by me on the highway, around the next corner, there is something satisfying to me anyways if I see flashing lights and that speeder has now been pulled over, right? I've projected into that act pride and arrogance, and I wanted to see it fall, and they have. They got pulled over. It's easy to point out pride in others, isn't it? It's much harder to see it in ourselves. But here's the truth, is that we can point all the fingers we want at those types and those people and all the stereotypes of pride. But the truth is that pride casts a very wide net. And in fact, we're all caught in it. A simple definition of pride that we can use is that pride is just any time we elevate ourselves above God or above others. And we all do this and have done this. It started in the very beginning. So in the Garden of Eden, God creates this perfect garden. He creates man and woman in his image, and they are there with him. But then the serpent comes in to deceive them. And part of the lie, part of the deception is this. He says, if you will eat of this fruit, if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then what will happen? Then you will be like God. You will elevate yourself. And since that time, we have continued in that same pattern. And in all sorts of ways, this happens. In Proverbs 8:13, it says that to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride, arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. See, what this verse is doing is it's helping us see pride and its roommates, arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. What it's doing is it's helping make clear that anytime we elevate ourselves above God, not choosing to let him define right and wrong, not letting us worship him aptly as we should in the fear of God, but instead choosing to more so elevate ourselves. Anytime that happens, harm comes to ourselves, to others. Consider for a moment some of these simple examples. Looking at arrogance, in this past week, where maybe has darting glances or eye rolls or glares showed up in your life, in your workplace, as you drive, in your homes? That is arrogance at work. That's pride at work. Or think about evil behavior. Sometimes we project evil behavior into some of the worst acts, and it is. In some of the worst acts of exploitation, pride is at work. But there's also pride at work in the simplest and smallest acts of bullying. Their pride is at work also. Consider your words, your criticisms, your negativity, gossip, judgment. Their pride is at work in our perverse speech. One person cuts you off on the way to church, and we could hit all three of these. In all sorts of ways, pride shows up in our lives. In all sorts of ways, we find ourselves pushing God out and pushing others aside. And when it comes to pride, there's just no winners. No one wins. We separate ourselves from God. We separate ourselves from each other. It pushes both away. But there is another way. There is the way of humility. Proverbs speaks of pride and it speaks of humility. It's opposite. We can go to Proverbs 22:4. And now depending on your translation, it's going to read a little bit differently. I'm actually going to read it from three translations just to demonstrate this. The first is from the NIV. It says that humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches, honor, and life. The ESV says it a little bit different. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches, honor, and life. And then the last one, which is the Amplified, which is kind of a neat version if you haven't explored it. It kind of does some of the exegetical work for us. But it says, the reward of humility, that is having a realistic view of one's importance, and the reverent, worshipful fear of God is riches, honor, and life. If pride is elevating ourselves above God, then humility is elevating God in worship and others in service, through service. A few weeks ago, we talked about what this term fear of the Lord means, and it's a relational term. It's one of reverence, it's one of respect, and ultimately it's one of lordship, where we place Jesus as Lord of our lives. And the fear of the Lord then leads us to worship God, to elevate him, and ultimately out of that to then elevate others through service. What we see in these translations, even though they're a little bit different, is that the fear of the Lord and humility are inseparable. They are threads that are part of the same tapestry. They are colors that are part of the same painting. Humility always begins with God, and it always then overflows to others. When we elevate God and we elevate others, what results then is riches, honor, and life. And what a great contrast that is to pride's roommates, the friends of humility, riches, honor, and life. And again, we can think about our past week or this year, and we can ask ourselves, how have we contributed to rich friendships? How have those around us been blessed by our presence? In what ways have you been generous with others? Do you rejoice when those around you are blessed, regardless of the means by which they are blessed, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, or with physical wealth? Are you bringing richness there? How have your words contributed to the honoring of others? Are you quick to compliment, eager to celebrate? Do you listen well? And what about life? The word for life here, some of the adjectives could be reviving or flowing. How have those around you been refreshed and revived and restored through your words and actions? These are the gifts of humility. This is the fruit of humility. And this is good because right now, having considered these two passages, we see in the book of Proverbs that we have an understanding of what pride is, this elevating of ourselves, an understanding of what humility is, and that's elevating God, elevating others, and we see their associated blessings and curses. But we can't stop just here. See, if we stop just here, all that we're doing is behavior management. We're just shifting what we're doing a little bit. We're just trying to be a little less prideful and a little more humble. But that's not what's going on here. See, pride, of course, is revealed in our attitudes and in our actions. But more than that, pride is a condition of our soul. And what these passages ultimately are pointing out is that we have a sin problem, which is pride. And they are pointing to our need for a Savior. And so when Scripture states that pride comes before destruction, haughtiness before a fall, ultimately what this means is that the consequence of pride, the consequence of our rebellion against God, His world, His people, is a fall, is death. And similarly, when it talks about humility leading to life, ultimately what this is referring to is eternal life, that only Jesus can provide, the kind of life that rescues us from sin and death. True life, restored life, eternal life is not something we can merit on our own. This is a life that we can't self-generate, no matter how hard we may try, no matter how hard we may try to be less prideful and more humble. We can't root pride out from our souls. On our own, we're just not going to be able to muster the kind of humility that brings true life. And so these verses very loudly and clearly are saying to all of us that we need a Savior. We all bear the sin of pride, and His price is not a fall, but the fall, death, separation from God. And there's only one way back, and that is through our humble Savior, our humble King Jesus. And whereas King Solomon foreshadows Jesus through these Proverbs, Philippians states it with great clarity. Up on the screen it says Philippians 2, 1 to 11. I'm going to start in verse 3. Philippians 2, verse 3 says this. And I don't have it on the screen, so I encourage you to read along with me with your Bibles or on your phones. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with God, or in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The word of the Lord, and we say, thanks be to God. Jesus is God. This is one of the clearest passages that talks about the divinity of Jesus, his being fully man and fully God. When it says that he was in the very nature of God, this doesn't just mean that he was sort of like God or he had a similar form to God. It means that he had the very form of God, that in every quality and every characteristic, he is God. His heart, his thoughts, his desires. And what does he do with this? As God, what does he do? It's not something that he uses to his own advantage. In some other translations, it says he did not consider it something to be grasped. That grasp would mean hold on to. He didn't hold on to it, but he gives himself, right? His life and his love for us. This great act of humility, he comes to earth in human form. And we know that in that human form, he lived a perfect life. He was in perfect, humble submission, fearing God, so much so that he was obedient to death, even death on a cross. And it is this perfect humility that he carries with his life. And even though he displays perfect humility, he takes our condemning and destructive pride, the pride that separates us from God, every wound that we have inflicted upon ourselves and upon others in the process, and he takes the fall. He takes the fall on our behalf, the fall of pride. And then thanks be to God, we know that he rises again after 3 days, conquering sin and death, and after that ascends into heaven. He sits on the throne, our humble king, with all authority and power. And now the gift is this, that all who would humble themselves before this humble king, confessing their sins of pride and arrogance, acknowledging that Jesus is Lord, will have life. This is incredible news, especially if you are here today in the room or online and you have not come to Jesus yet before. If you have not yet confessed your sins to Jesus, named him as Lord before you today, is that opportunity for life. And what we know, because most of us here, as a part of VAC, as a part of the body of Christ, have said yes to Jesus, yes to his lordship. And we know then that we have been joined into this body of Christ. And there is this collective way in which we are now called to operate as his hands and his feet in this world, as kingdom expanders through his Spirit. And what the Spirit is doing in us and continues to do with us is renew our minds so that we may increasingly have the mindset of Christ. What an incredible call here from Paul to say, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ. And considering what he then unpacks, the degree to which Jesus displayed humility, that is a high call. Timothy Keller does a great job of comparing the opposites of the mindset of Christ and our mindset. He starts by saying, here we have Jesus, who is in the very nature of God, but did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, used to his advantage. And then there we are, even though we're not equal with God, we're grasping to be like God's. We're grasping for that equality. Here we have Jesus willing to let go, where we are trying to hold on to everything that we can grab. Here we have Jesus becoming a servant, where we as want to become a somebody, elevating ourselves as kings and queens, no less in our own right. But in the end, the truth is that Jesus is raised up and we are brought low. Our mind needs a total transformation. On our own, our mind is predisposed to elevate self. Yet we're being told here to have the mindset of Christ, a mindset of humility, a mindset that is not making much of ourselves, but much of others, a mindset that is not fixated on what we can hold on to, but what we can build up in the lives of others, how we can serve one another, a mindset that is willing to obey God even when it means sacrifice. As we have the mindset of Christ, we see everything differently. What comes to mind regarding God is how we might fear him, serve him, obey him, love him. That is the mindset of Christ, a mindset of humility. When it comes to ourselves, what we see is grace, overflowing love of God, a confidence that we have because God himself spared nothing in his love for us. He is so incredibly for us. Our spiritual riches are so many. And then out of that understanding of God and self, we then operate with a mindset of humility towards one another. His love of this world, his compassion, patience, service, self-sacrifice, now lived out through our lives. And again, this is why there is just so much more going on here than we maybe first thought. See, other religions, other philosophies, they all talk about humility and pride as well. And pride is condemned, humility is praised. But the thing is this, is that at the end of the day, you can condemn pride, you can praise humility, but it has to be more than just behavior management. Because if it's just behavior management, it's just us trying to do something in our own strength. Not so here. Our ambition is to have the very mindset of Christ, and there's no way we're getting there on our own. To have all things redefined by his humility, to see ourselves and him and others through that lens. To have the very nature of our heart and soul and mind so completely transformed, so totally shifted, this is something only Jesus is able to do for us and in us. I think this is why Paul prays in Ephesians 3. He has this great prayer. It says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Jesus, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is a prayer for humility, that we would be strengthened through Christ, through his spirit in our inner being so that he may dwell, so that his humility may radiate out of us as we have the mindset of Jesus, so that we may understand the fullness of his love to such a degree to which it surpasses knowledge, but that is the mindset of Christ. That is what's being prayed. It's a miracle. It is something that we can't do on our own. He is praying that we would increasingly have the mindset of Christ. It's why in Romans 12, 1 to 2, it says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You want to know what God's will is? Take on the mindset of Christ. He is saying humbly, Chet, serve me, give your life to me, give your mind to me, and I will renew it. I will renew it through your spirit so that you will see how clearly I love you, how much I love the world around you, and that you will then be able to offer your life as a living sacrifice in humility. And so concluding, there's two things going on here today as we consider pride and we consider humility. When it comes to pride, we see that Jesus takes the fall that we deserve. And when it comes to humility, we see that Jesus leads the way. Again, the first is this incredible offer of God's free grace. Having paid the price of our sin, our pride, he has in humility feared God perfectly, obeyed him, going to the cross on our behalf. And there, having died for our sin, for all the ways that pride and its roommates, arrogance, evil behavior, perverse speech, have caused destruction. And then rising from the dead, ascending to heaven, he now holds the keys to eternal life. Life possible only through Jesus. And so, yes, you can say yes to Jesus, humbly, repenting of your sins, confessing that Jesus is Lord of your life. Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus and Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is your opportunity. And then the second, this idea that when it comes to humility, Jesus leads the way. The gift he gives to his redeemed is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is teaching us, is convicting us, is renewing us so that we may increasingly have the mindset of Jesus. So that humility may take deeper root, so that our pride may be further weeded out. See, we need to be clear. Sin, pride, they are now powerless over you who are in Christ Jesus, but you still have to weed the garden, so to speak. We still have to do the work of reading and receiving his words. And as James says, do not merely listen to the words and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. And in an ongoing way, there will be parts of who we are that need to be further submitted to Jesus. Sin and temptation that will need to be resisted. And it happens in simple ways, by prayer. By praying with the psalmist David in Psalm 139, search me, God, know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Reveal, God, in me where there is still pride, and help me walk in your way of life, in the way of humility. A friend of mine recently encouraged me with a practice of his. He's rising in the morning. He is each day reading God's word, spending time in prayer. And the ending of that prayer time is just to simply say, Holy Spirit, God, what would you have me do today? And in that moment, he's given direction regarding behavior, attitudes, what God is calling him to. What is the will of God for me today? This is the way of Jesus, and this is the way of humility. And so our worship team is going to join us. We have a beautiful song that Lindsay found, and I'm so thankful for it. And it's a song where we're able to both worship, praise him, but also reflect and invite what he's further wanting to do in us. And honestly, if I'm being perfectly honest with you guys, this invitation to have the mindset of Christ, it does make me a little bit nervous, because there are areas of my life where I know pride is still holding on. There are ways that God might be inviting me to act in humility, which I don't feel ready to really serve in. Ways that I know I'm still being selfish, still playing God. But, my friends, remember who it is you yet to come to. You are not bringing your life, all that is good, all that is bad, to a tyrant, to an angry God, to a vindictive God. You are bringing this to your humble King. Not a God who is going to shame you, but to Jesus. A God who is for you, who understands you, who loves you, who has given his life for you. This is a God where we can safely humble ourselves before, who we can come before with open hands, with an open life, and say, take it. All my life, all my sin. Who we can say, here's my life. Fill me afresh now with your spirit so that I may do your will, so that I may have the mindset of Christ. Let's pray and then respond in worship. Father, thank you that you have gone before us to show the way of humility, and that through your son Jesus, we now have the opportunity to be redeemed and restored, and as the body of Christ filled with your spirit. And this is hard work. Admittedly, Father, I recognize that there's ways in which I'm just not so sure if I'm willing to give up all those areas of pride in my life. Not so sure if I'm willing to be as humble as you, to have the same mindset of you, knowing what it costs, knowing what it might cost me. But I pray that as the church, we may move closer to you, that we may trust you, that we may understand your love in deeper and fuller ways, so that we count nothing as a cost, but we give everything for the sake of following you. This is something we invite your spirit to do in us. We praise you, God, our humble King. We praise in Jesus' name. Amen.